Let me ask you to turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a familiar psalm. Often we read through it. As a matter of fact, we read through it so fast sometimes it almost should have skid marks over it. We're going to slow down and take a look at this phrase, this psalm, phrase by phrase. The next few weeks, we begin by talking about that Yahweh, which is His name, is our personal Lord. He is our providing Lord. He is our exclusive Lord. And actually, the rest of Psalm 23 is an unfolding of that thesis, that Yahweh is our shepherd and that He provides all we need. And then we see these provisions. And the first one here is in verse 2. This is the first stop we'll take today, and that's this. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. We'll go here and to another place in God's Word. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we often read words in a familiar psalm like this without stopping to pause and to consider and to ponder their meaning and how this is designed to intersect with our lives and transform us. So we ask that Your Spirit and Your Word now will work together in our lives to bring about that transformation we need. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you. What do you have that travels a distance of 500 miles every hour, a distance of 12,000 miles every day, and travels at least 4 million miles a year? It's not your car. It's your blood. Your blood, as your blood flows through your arteries, veins, and capillaries. And now you have at least part of the answer to the question, why am I so tired? Medically, there's something called chronic fatigue syndrome. You may not know exactly what it is, but you've been bitten by the bug of chronic fatigue syndrome. In layman's terms, it means this. We're tired. We're tired physically. We're tired emotionally, and we are tired spiritually. Well, from the perspective of Yahweh, the shepherd, as He speaks to us here in Psalm 23, I want you to realize, you know, in the old pocket watches, you had gears that were intermeshed that worked together. Same way with us. The physical, the emotional, the spiritual, they're all interconnected. God made you with more precision than He makes a well-made Swiss watch. He knows what makes you tick. He knows why you're not ticking as you should be. And part of the reason is here in Psalm 23, verse 2. Now, a little context helps, and the context is this. In this psalm, the setting is mid-November. The place is the hills somewhere in the Middle East. Summer has pretty much dried up the hills, left the hills looking all brown and burned. And something good happens, though, in November. And that is, in November, the dirty brown gives way to a brilliant green. Now, green grass is provided. The sheep can chow down and chill out. But not if you're a sheep. You see, sheep, by their very nature, by their very constitution, act like they drink at least 12 cups of espresso every day. As a matter of fact, if it were possible for animals to have ulcers, sheep would eat Zantac like it was trail mix. Sheep go from zero to panic in a matter of seconds. Sheep are as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. And instead of stretching out, sheep are coiled up like a spring. The shepherd has to make us sheep rest. Friends, Yahweh, our personal exclusive shepherd, knows how to make us rest. The question is how? How does the shepherd make us rest? Well, we find out the answer to that if you'll turn to the words of the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, over in Matthew chapter 11. Turn with me now in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to begin our reading at verse 28. Because here is the divine shepherd's diagnosis of both the reasons why we don't rest and sleep and the solution to that problem. Let's read now God's word. Jesus says in verse 28, "Great shepherd of the sheep, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice the repetition of the word rest. The question is this: how does the great shepherd make us rest? And the first answer is this: the great shepherd makes us rest by pointing out why we don't rest. There's reasons for that. There's a couple of phrases that are used to describe people who are in a state of unrest. And I want you to realize, when it comes to not resting, you're not exempt. It may be a sliding scale, 0 to 10. You may be at 3 or 4, you may be at 8 or 9, but you're somewhere on that scale of being emotionally, spiritually, physically at some level of unrest. Notice the phrases Jesus uses. One phrase is this: come to me, all who labor. The word there for labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. It's talking about people who are trying and trying and trying, but when it comes to making any real progress, we feel like we're on a treadmill. Treadmill's a good health item, but you get nowhere on a treadmill. You end up exactly where you started. You feel like a hamster in a wheel. Lots of effort, no results. Now, in this life, we all work. We work at financial obligations. We work at school. We work at our marriage. We work at our family life. We work on our relationships. We work at our jobs. We work at being good people, good fathers, good spouses, good citizens, good church members. Then for all the work, seems like the only payoff we get for all that work is the wages of exhaustion. I had a minister friend who in the 1980s was so exhausted at his job that he got into his car right outside of Tampa, Florida. And when he came to, he was 90 miles down the road on the side of the road. Only God's mercy saved him from being in a wreck. He blacked out because of exhaustion. Hopefully you're not there yet, but you know what it's like to feel exhausted and worn out and running on empty. But why? Why does day-to-day living exhaust us? Here's the main reason. Main reason is this: we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that feels the effects of sin. Sin is the arthritis, the polio that cripples everything we try to do. That's why in this fallen world, no matter what you do, everything has a downside. Everything. In every garden, in every marriage, in every family, in every school, workplace, there are thorns and thistles. You can cut them down to the ground, and tomorrow they'll be grown up again. We suffer because other people have sinned against us in the past. We suffer because we sin against other people. Here's a workaholic president of a company. He ignores his family. He's working to get this affirmation his father never gave him at home growing up. And then here's this other man who's having to do the work of two people one day because you lied about being sick and phoned in so you could goof off. See, the road running through life in a fallen world is a road that is covered with a litter of bad relationships, broken dreams, heartbreaks. We're bruised, we're broken, we're drained dry, we are worn out. That's one phrase. Notice the other phrase. Come to me, all who labor, who are work themselves to the bone, and are heavy laden. The word refers to being crushed under a great weight. It's often used to describe people who had a boulder on their chest, and the life was literally being crushed out of them. You know, some people are crushed by the weight of their own sin. Our society is full of people with addictions to alcohol and gambling and pornography and illicit sex. And these sins burden people who commit them and also those who have to live with them. Just sit in on any support group and you'll discover that into every life, sin brings a crushing weight. And there's a name for this weight that our personal sin brings. And here's the name. It's called guilt. Guilt. The kicks of sin come with the kickback of guilt. Painful, crushing, lingering guilt. Guilt from foolish decisions. Guilt from broken relationships. Guilt from sexual misconduct. Guilt from lies we've told and lies we've lived. Guilt that comes from breaking all... This week, either in your mind, your words, or your actions, you broke every one of the Ten Commandments. There's something the Catechism calls sins of omission, what you didn't do. Sins of commission, what you did. And we're crushed with guilt. Now, besides the burden of sin and the guilt that accompanies it, there's another burden that we have to deal with, and that's this, the burden of the wrong kind of glory. Now, jot this scripture down. We're not going to turn to it, but I'm going to tell you about it, and you can look it up yourself later. It's John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43. There's this tragic story in the gospel of these religious leaders who wanted to be insiders in the temple. And after all, no one in this room wants to be an outsider. But the problem is, if these men went public confessing Jesus, they'd be kicked out of the temple. What does that mean? It means you lose face, you lose the respect of your peers, you have no clout in culture. In that culture, much like our own, if people lose respect for you, it's hard to get it back. But listen to what is said here. Nevertheless, even of the authorities that believed in him, for fear of the Pharisees, did not confess him, or they would be put out of the synagogue. Now listen to this. This next verse, verse 43, let me read it to you. Listen to what's happening, the dynamic, the emotional dynamic. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. There's your reason. These men love the glory that comes from people. Their hearts were fixated on glory. Their affections awakened by the approval of people. They measure their actions. They choreograph and time their steps to the music of approval of other people. And to maintain favor in the public opinion polls, to keep their status in the community secure, to get a thumbs up verdict from these people around them. These men decide, you know what? Not worth it. Now, don't go all Pharisee and say, I'm glad I'm not like that. I see myself in the mirror of these men. I see how easy it is to cave to peer pressure and people pleasing. I understand how we hesitate to speak out and live out our faith commitments for fear of being branded as narrow-minded bigots, somehow standing in the way of cultural progress. Let me tell you this, if your life this morning feels like one big audition, with this world serving as your audience and judge, no wonder you're crushed. You're feeling the pressure of other people's expectations. The fear of man is crushing you. There's the burden of sin. There's the burden of the fear of man. There's another burden, and that's this. This is the biggest burden. It is the burden that we bear that asks this question. How may I be accepted by God? In theological terms, it's called justification. You know, it is true, you think about it, all roads do lead to God because all men will face God one day. But the question is, what happens when you face the living and true God? Will God welcome you into His family? Will he welcome you into His kingdom? Or talk about being an outcast, will I be the ultimate outcast? See, when people say, you ask people in evangelistic presentations, guys, you say, why should I let you into my kingdom? The answer that's heard like a stuck record on a spinning wheel is this. You know, if I do this, if I do that, if I'm religious, if I'm good enough, if I'm righteous enough, if I work hard to please God, maybe I'll earn a spot in heaven. Friends, I want you to know this morning, that is a giant, crushing burden to bear. Can you imagine ever being good enough for a perfect God? Listen to the shepherd. Jesus says, we're not resting because of our sin, because of the fear of man, and we're not resting because we're engaged in too much self-justification. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it doesn't stop at diagnosis. The great shepherd, who's also the great physician, he doesn't stop at diagnosing our problem. Notice in the second place, our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, offers a solution to the problem of rest. Solution. Notice the solution. Jesus says in verse 28, come to me and I will give you rest. Notice what Jesus does not say here. He does not say, come to religion, come to rituals, come to this church, come to that church, come to a list of do's and don'ts. The solution to the problem of not resting is personal. It is Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus wants us to come to Him. He is where there's green pastures. Now, when you come to Christ, what does He do? How does He give you rest? Well, first of all, Jesus takes away the burden of your sin and guilt. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you need to. There's a great scene where Pilgrim comes to the cross, and this burden, which represents his sin, falls off his back, rolls down the hill, and rolls into an empty tomb. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for our sin. On the cross, Jesus himself took on the burden of our sin. Our sin was punished in the person of Jesus Christ. Then, according to Romans, Jesus rose for our justification. You know what the gospel is? It's good news. It's good news. And here's the good news. Do you realize there is only one person on the face of this earth that has the right to condemn you? You know, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. There's one person. There is only one person qualified to throw the stone at you. And that one person has declared you not guilty. The righteous judge sees you if you are in Christ, in a saving relationship with Christ. He sees you justified just as if I'd never sinned. That's my record. When you come to Christ, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins from us, He has taken it. He has taken our burden away. So that's one burden you don't have to carry anymore. Another burden is this. Jesus removes the burden of looking to others for approval. At the end of the day, there's only one thumbs up that matters, and that's God's. And if you're in Christ this morning, God looks at you, God gives you two thumbs up of His approval. Yes, you do live your life on a stage, but the audience you're playing to is an audience of one, and guess what? That one is not your critic. That one is the one who loves you and sent His Son to die for you. Friends, there is no need to jump through the hoops of other people's expectations. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean we don't care about other people. Of course we do. We love other people. We minister to other people. But we do not live anymore for the applause of people. Because in Christ, we have the applause of heaven. There's also one other burden that Jesus takes from us. It's the burden of somehow making ourselves acceptable to God. I know I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. There's a story of a man who died, met Gabriel at heaven's gate, and Gabriel explains the entry this way. He said, okay, here's how it works. Need 100 points to make it through the gates. You tell me what you've done, I'll give you the point value. The better the works, the higher the value. When you get to 100, we open these gates, you're welcome in. Well, the man begins. He says, well, sir, I was married to the same woman for 56 years and never cheated on her. Gabriel said, that is great. 3 points. Okay. Well, I attended church all my life, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, special services, conference, missions week. I supported the church actually with 15% of my income. I served as a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, and then an elder. Did this for 25 years. That is terrific. 4 points. Now the man's eyes are getting sort of big. Okay, I never took the Lord's name in vain. I didn't drink, smoke, or chew. I visited people in prison, opened a shelter for the homeless, fed 500 needy people during the holidays. Fantastic. 7 points. This point in time, the man is sweating bullets. Pulls out his last hope. Well, I went on 10, count them, 10 mission trips. 5 here in America, 5 overseas. Even got sick to the point of death a couple of times. Gabriel says, that is incredible. 8 points. So he does the math. Okay, I've got 22 points. I've run out of things I've done. There's no way I'm getting in except by the grace of God. Gabriel says, then why don't you claim the grace of God and come on in? You see, God's grace in Christ causes heaven's gate to swing open. What we sang this morning, Rock of Ages, really got it right. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All of that for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Please understand, Jesus says, come to me. You notice there's not a plus there? It's not me plus whatever. It's come to me. Friends, it's Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection. If you take nothing away this morning besides this, please jot this down. Salvation is not about you. It's about what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. We need to release this burden of self-righteousness. We need to reach out to the shepherd. And not with hands full of good works, but with empty hands of faith. Because when we reach out, nothing in our hands we bring, He fills our hands with the riches of His grace in Christ alone. Come to me. Second, take my yoke. A yoke is a wooden harness where a younger and older ox would be joined together. The older ox, he knew the drill. He knew how to go straight ahead. He was one who would sort of give this younger ox on-the-job training and provide strength. The philosopher Ovid said, before you run in a double harness, look well to the other horse. And the fact of the matter is, one reason we're tired is that we've gone through life harnessed to wolves and sheep's clothing when we need to be harnessed to the shepherd. You better be sure this morning with whom you're harnessed. See, Jesus says, join up with me. Go in this direction. Rest in my strength. Travel down life's road with me. Jesus says, you know, Paul says, in Jesus is deposited all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus, we have power and strength for living. Jesus wants to lead you down life's road. To go back to Psalm 23, our great shepherd wants to show you this morning where to find rest and green pastures. You find rest in Christ alone. You find those green pastures harnessed to Christ. This morning, everyone in this room falls under one of two categories. You're either in need of rest, or you are resting. In his Confessions, St. Augustine put it this way, "Lord, our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Please hear this. Are you in Christ today? Is Christ your address? Are you resting fully in Christ? Are you yoked to the Savior, joined to Him, traveling down life's road together with Him? Listen, the difference in your life between resting or restlessness boils down to one factor, and that is your relationship with the shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that we are easily agitated, uptight sheep, and for good reason. Lord, in this fallen world, sin beats us up. Sometimes it's something we can't help. Oftentimes it's guilt we bring upon ourselves. Lord, we are performers playing before the wrong audience. And we have exhausted ourselves trying to justify ourselves. Lord, help us this morning to come to Christ alone. Only Christ can take away our sin. The only approval we need, we have because we're in Christ. And Lord, you provide the only justification we need to be admitted into heaven, to be welcome into God's family. Lord, indeed, even more, you are our strength. You are our permanent partner through life. Lord, help us by grace alone, through trust alone, to rest in Christ alone. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.